I'd like to begin this morning by reading to you from the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. This is Acts chapter 11, and today I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house, unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now this passage is the culmination of this account of Peter's being sent to this Gentile Cornelius and preaching to him. And this forms a pivotal, critical point in the history of God's working in his church and in the book of Acts. It is in many senses a central event, occurrence in the book of Acts, as it shows how God had sent his word and given the gift of repentance to the Gentiles. And so, here we have this culmination of these events, which we have begun to read about in the 10th chapter. There is much repetition in the course of these passages. It's striking to me how many times the experience that Cornelius had in having the angel appear to him is repeated in this passage, and how Peter's vision itself is repeated. It doesn't just record for us that Peter repeated what happened to the others. It records for us again the entire sequence of events. When you see repetition in the scriptures, it's not just an accident. It's for a purpose. It's calling, at the very least, calling our attention to the significance of these things that are taking place. God is at work in a mighty way here among his people, leading all the way up to the conclusion of this passage that we've read today. And so we cannot pass by this without seeing and noting the great significance of it to everything that will follow recorded in the book of Acts. The conflict that would unfold in the early church, one of the first great controversies, something that made up much of the background of the epistles that are written later on. And the council that is recorded in Acts chapter 15 that took place in Jerusalem, where they discussed and looked to God's word and what he had been doing to determine how to deal with this mighty work of God in bringing the Gentiles in to the church. So this is incredibly important. But as important as it was to the Christians living in the first century, the lessons that are here are also eternally relevant to us today, as we see the priorities that were at place in the people at that time, in the Christians at that time. Let's look at the beginning of this passage. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This is how this chapter begins. This is at the forefront of how our thoughts about what is taking place should be formed. What happened? The Gentiles had received the word of God. Phrased that way, it implies to us that they had been the recipients of a great and valuable gift. They received the word of God. They received the word of God. It had come to them. It implies that it had come to them as a gift from God. They had received it like you would receive a present, like you would receive forgiveness, like you would receive something given to you that you did not deserve. And it also implies, a heart in them that received it with joy, received it as coming from God, received it for what it is. For what it is the word of God. Peter had come to them to preach. God had sent him to preach. And what did he preach? He preached about Jesus. He preached about him crucified. He preached about his death and his resurrection. He preached about the forgiveness of sins. He preached about faith in God. He preached about final judgment. This was the word of God. Peter didn't go to them to share his well-founded opinions or his ideas about God and about theology. He went to preach God's word. And he came to them and he proclaimed to them not just events that had taken place, but the events that God had performed through Jesus, their relevance to the hearers, and what God requires of those that hear them. The full counsel of God was proclaimed, even though the message we have recorded is but a few words. Peter got to the point of the message and preached to them Christ. He preached to them Christ, and they had received the word of God. Just reading these words, I want you to think about what the response of yourself and any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be when you hear that someone received the word of God. Think. Rejoicing. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. What is your response? What is your response when you hear that someone has received the word of God? If you think about this, then the next verse and what follows should be so striking to us of how easy it is for even well-intentioned people to go astray, to depart from the gospel, as it happened even in the early church, even on the heels of everything that Jesus had done. People began to go astray when they elevated anything else above Jesus Christ and his gospel. When they elevated anything above the word of God, they began to depart from God's work. They began to act as enemies of the gospel. This is no light thing. This is deadly serious. And we can rejoice in how this passage turned out. But it was not the end of this controversy. Verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They contended with him. Peter was opposed. Just because you follow God, just because you are obedient to his word and faithful to his calling, does not mean that people will not oppose you in that work. It does not mean that even those that call themselves Christians or those that are in the church will not oppose you. It does not mean that you will not receive opposition. In fact, many times, following God is the very thing that will bring the opposition of the carnal heart against you. Following God is the very thing. Sometimes, if we would just compromise our service to God, we could have the praise of men. We could have peace with others. But in this case, Peter is opposed because of what he had done in his following of God. They that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? This is important. This doesn't just say those that were circumcised opposed him. And it's an important distinction because that would have been almost a meaningless thing to say at that time, because almost the entirety of the church at that time was made up of believers in Jesus Christ who were circumcised. The gospel went to the Jews first. Jesus went first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the church, at this point, was made up nearly entirely of those that were circumcised. Now, there were the Hebrew Jews and there were the Greek-speaking Jews, but they were all circumcised. And there were maybe a few cases where there were those like the Ethiopian eunuch or the Samaritans. But nonetheless, the great mass of the church at this time were made up of those circumcised. But it does not say they that were circumcised opposed him. It says they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Here was a group of people who are identified in this verse as forming their identity based on something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was no shame in being circumcised. There was no problem with being circumcised. The problem was that their identity was formed by circumcision, and not, first and foremost, by the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this apply to us today? Well, this is relevant to God's people in every time, in every age, because it doesn't just have to be about circumcision. Anything that you put above your identity with Christ, anything, it becomes idolatry if it's put above. It was okay. It was fine. It was even something profitable that they had circumcision, that they were given the ordinances of the temple worship, that they were given these things. These were good things. They had a good heritage. And that was fine to be used for good. But when it was elevated above their identity with Jesus Christ, it caused them to oppose the work of God. The same thing can happen to us. You know, I think about this sometimes, and I know I've spoken on this. We have a strong identity as Baptists or as primitive Baptists. We have a good heritage. We have certain customs that we've inherited. We have certain ways of doing things. We have a heritage of those who've come before. And those things may be good. They may be profitable. But if they ever are elevated above our identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are unprofitable and worse than unprofitable. They may cause us to oppose the work of God. If our traditions are ever elevated above God's word, then they make God's word of none effect to us. And so you must be careful. You must be careful of anything in this world that you identify with that can become a cause to oppose the work of God when you see it. I'm very thankful for our heritage as Baptists. Those of you who talked with me know that I have great interest in history, in studying what went on in the early decades of the founding of this nation, of the doctrine, the theology, the firm adherence that they had to the doctrines of grace, the zeal that they had to evangelize, to preach the word all across this country. I look at them in the 1700s as some of my heroes in the faith. And I hope to identify with them. I hope to walk in many ways in their footsteps. But even that identity can never take the place of identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, of being called by His name. And so when I'm among you or anywhere I am, I want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They that were of the circumcision contended with Him, and here's why. Saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." Well, if we're on our toes as we're reading this passage and we're looking out for the clues and the symbols that God has given us of the events that have taken place and the imagery in this passage, we ought not to find this as a great shock that it comes, because this passage has been all about food in so many ways. Food has come up throughout it, and you know, it's interesting that it doesn't say that they were upset that Peter had gone and preached to the Gentiles. In fact, that would not have really upset them. It was no great offense to go and preach to them. We don't see Philip catching grief for going and preaching to this Ethiopian eunuch. Perhaps they wouldn't have even been so upset by his baptizing them. But what they are upset is that he went in to them. He embraced them in that closeness of fellowship, and he ate with them. He did eat with them. And so the focus is on food. It's on the fellowship. It's on the unity that is signified by that. And in God's vision that he gave to Peter, he used food, he used animals, he used the division that existed to convey the message to Peter about fellowship. As a side note, I find it interesting and informative in this passage that you had people that were willing to contend with and oppose Peter in this case. And actually, that in and of itself is not something to look down upon. It's not necessarily a bad thing that they were willing to challenge him or contend with him. They had no concept at this time that because Peter was an apostle and because he was the first of the apostles in certain respects, Jesus had singled him out at certain times, brought him into his inner circle. They understood that, but they had no concept that this somehow made him a man above questioning. They had no concept, nor does Peter respond to their accusations by simply asserting his authority and saying, "You have no right to question me." That wasn't how he thought. That was not how the church functioned. They understood that every one of us and every man, no matter how great their station, no matter how high their role in the church, every one of us is subject to God's word, to God's truth. As a side note, so they felt that it was okay to contend with him, but their basis for the contention was wrong. It was misguided. They were putting something above God's word. Instead of delighting that the Gentiles had received the word of God, they contend with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. I'd like to read you this from Matthew Henry's commentary about this contention. He says, "The imperfect state of human nature strongly appears when godly persons are displeased even to hear that the word of God has been received, because their own system has not been attended to. And we are too apt to despair of doing good to those who yet, when tried, prove very teachable. It is the bane and damage of the church to shut out those from it and from the benefit of the means of grace who are not in everything as we are." Peter stated the whole affair. "We should at all times bear with the infirmities of our brethren, and instead of taking offense or answering with warmth, we should explain our motives and show the nature of our proceedings. That preaching is certainly right, with which the Holy Ghost is given. While men are very zealous for their own regulations, they should take care that they do not withstand God, and those who love the Lord will glorify him when made sure that he has given repentance to life to any fellow sinners. Repentance is God's gift, not only his free grace accepts it, but his mighty grace works it in us. Grace takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit." Peter's response to them is instructive to us as well. Human nature does not like to be criticized. And the response that we have in our flesh by nature is defensive. It's to be offended that someone would dare to question our good motives or our good works. And sometimes we can be the most defensive when we are so certain that we are right in what we're doing. Peter had just cause to believe he was right, but rather than becoming offended, rather than becoming overly defensive, he bears with the infirmities of his brethren, and he patiently describes to them what had taken place. You know, our experiences with life and with God's working in us often, they are unique experiences. I mean, they're not unique in the sense that the God with whom we have to do is different towards us, but we learn different things at different times. God reveals himself to us at different stages in our journey along the way. And other people might sometimes not understand it. They didn't go through what we went through. They didn't suffer what we suffered or learn what we learned or experience what we experienced. And sometimes they don't understand. And their intentions are good, and they're trying to defend the faith, but they don't understand. And so Peter's example to us is one of patience and forbearance with others. He recounts to them what he had gone through so that they could understand how God was at work in this, so that they could understand that Peter wasn't out there trying to destroy the foundations of God's people, but God was doing a mighty work. And if we notice what Peter recounts to them, he expresses his experience, he expresses the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he grounds it in God's word, and that's very important. Our justification for what we do is not just our feelings and it's not just our experience. It must be founded upon God's word. But even when we are justified in what we do by God's word, we ought to be patient with our brethren. We don't just say, well, clearly, you know, clearly right here, God's word says it's this way. And if you don't get it, well, you just don't get it. No, Peter is patient with them. He recounts to them, piece by piece, what had taken place. He tells them about his vision. This vision that Peter experienced, it was how God taught him this truth of the receiving in of the Gentiles. And if Peter required God's patience with him, how much more would his brethren require his patience with them? So he recounts this vision. And then he recounts the events that took place, how the men appeared and called him to go with them. And then he recounts how the Holy Ghost prompted him to go in obedience. And then he recounts how the receiving of the word came and how God had poured out the Holy Ghost. And then he calls their attention to God's word in verse 16. And he says, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.'" And with all of these things coming together, the leading of God's Spirit, the revelation of God to him, and the Word of God, he came to understand, beyond a doubt, that it was God that was at work in these things. And so he knew that as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? What was I that I could withstand God? Now, this passage that we have read today, it concludes with this glorious response. It says, when they heard these things, when they heard these things, when God's word and his working is recounted to you, it should result in the same kind of rejoicing that it resulted in them. When it's recounted to us, it says they held their peace. They held their peace. Now, there would be those later on who would oppose in a very similar way, would oppose the Apostle Paul and others for their receiving in of the Gentiles into the church, which is something God's word had abundantly spoken about. But of these, it says they held their peace. You know, and when God shows us that we're wrong, the best thing we can do is just shut our mouths and glorify God. We might have been contending against it, we might have been fighting against it, but when he shuts our mouth, we see his glory. It says they glorified God, saying, and then here, this culmination. You know, what had taken place? One household with many friends, servants, there were many people here, but this was one household, this was one event that Peter went to, but they understood now that what they saw was an example of something that God was now doing in a mighty way in his kingdom. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They saw the grace of God, the gift of God, to grant to the Gentiles repentance unto life. God had given them salvation. God had granted them salvation. The nature of that salvation was that they would turn from the darkness, the vanity. They would turn from sin and be given repentance and turn towards God, turn towards life. And that life is in his Son. That life is in his Son. Well, I want to conclude this message this morning with a number of scriptural verses, because I think it helps to drive home to us the great significance, the prophetic significance of what is taking place here. God was doing something incredible in that time, as he had fulfilled the law in Jesus Christ, and had now, at this time, everything had been prepared for the fulfillment of God's word, of God's promise, that that Messiah, that that one, that chosen one, would be the light of the Gentiles. So let me read you these scripture quotations. Don't try to flip around with them, because I want to read a number of them to you. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Hebrews 7:19. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. From Romans 2. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. From Galatians. From the prophets. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. From Isaiah. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. From the Psalms. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. And then last, let me close with these words of that man of God, Simeon. That man of God, Simeon, who was able to hold Jesus as a child, as an infant, when he was brought. And who had waited for and hoped for and longed for the coming of the consummation of God's working. There are so many ways in which we can see how to find our identity, our purpose, our hope, our meaning, our mission in Jesus Christ and in who he is and what he has done. And here is one more, this man of God who waited for God's promises to be fulfilled. He was able to hold Jesus as an infant in his arms, and God blessed him to see with a spiritual understanding the truth of God and what he was beholding. And he said this, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and may we be humbled by your work. For God, you have done a mighty work and are doing a mighty work in this world to call sinners to repentance, to call even those who might see themselves as righteous to see, to behold their own unrighteousness, to come to repentance, to call all nations of the earth to repentance. The times of ignorance, God, you winked at, but now call on all men everywhere to repent. And when we look at ourselves, when we peer in our own hearts, and we behold ourselves in the light of your holiness and your word, we see our own unholiness and unrighteousness. God, may we also repent. May we have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God, we're not worthy of the least of your blessings, the least of your kindnesses. And God, you have given to us a gift of a value that we could not measure or compare against all the riches of this world, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of who you are and what you have done for sinners. God, we thank you that from ages past, you have ordained and purposed to call your elect from every nation of this earth, to call your people from the distant islands, to call your people who had lived in generations long removed from the times recorded in the scriptures. Even to us this day, Lord, you are still calling people in this time and in this age and in this nation. Lord, may we not be deceived. May we know and have assurance that you have called us as well. Grant us diligence to make our calling and our election sure. May we continue to behold the glory of the name of Jesus and put nothing above you, God. God, we thank you for this privilege it is to be here in this place and to worship your name. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the faithfulness that you have shown us. I thank you for your working in each part, Lord, in each one, to draw us together and to fellowship. And Lord, may we continue on to grow in the truth and in our obedience to you and our service to you, submitting ourselves and all that we are to your ways and to your word, to the glory and the praise of the name of Jesus Christ.